And if I can ask the young couple at the front to come and do our reading for us, that'd be great. Thank you.
The reading is from the 10th chapter of Acts. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was called the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa.
About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven.
While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one who you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, a centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests.
The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of Peter. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So, when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?
Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest at the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.
Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses to everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Thank you very much, Fergus and Vi. That was quite a long reading, which is why I split it up into those bits. But it's a complete story, and I was loath to break it and have less than the whole thing. I wonder if you remember dot-to-dot puzzles. You might, I say remember, you might still do them, I don't know. But you probably did them as a child. Sometimes, I mean, if you don't know them, the clue is in the name, dot-to-dot. You join the dots. And sometimes they're very obvious. So, you know, that one, for example, you can look at and without joining the dots, at least with a pencil, maybe you just do it in your mind, it's fairly obvious that it's a cat. You can get much more sophisticated ones. There are about 600 dots in this, and if you look at that, you probably wouldn't have a... Did anyone know what that is? No? No? A face, did you say? A flower? It's not a flower, good guess. No? If we join some of the dots, that make it any easier? Not really. There's some strange shapes there, but you think, oh, what's that? A what? Oh, very good, Wilma. Yeah, let's have a bit more. And add a bit more. Ah, and take the dots away, and it all becomes clear. But it's that's very impressive. It was really, because I did that last night to work out what it was. And it was really only after you added the last bits, at least for me, that you were able to see what it was. And the point of all that is that as we start joining the dots together, the picture becomes clear. And we have a whole new perspective on it. And when it comes to life, sometimes we can do that in life as well. We can join the dots together and get a new perspective. But very often, actually, we don't have the skills or the knowledge to join up the dots in life. And very often we have to let God join those dots up. And as we let him do that and watch what he's doing, we get a new perspective. It changes our perspective. And today we read a passage where God was joining up the dots for some very different people, and they got a whole new perspective on things. We're continuing our study through the book of Acts, if you're visiting, as we get to chapter 10, I just want to share with you as we start that I think it's absolutely remarkable that we are at this chapter the Sunday after assembly, because God has been joining a whole bunch of dots up for me with this chapter. I started doing some preparation for this earlier in the week, and I was going in quite a different direction. But as I sat down yesterday and tried to work out what I was actually going to say about this passage, again and again, links just kept jumping out at me between this story and some of the things that we were talking about at assembly. Sorry, I keep saying assembly, and I'm assuming you all know what I'm talking about. A few of us have been on Thursday and Friday at the Baptist Assembly in Scotland, in Motherwell, which is the annual gathering of Baptist churches from around the country. Really exciting time. And in a few weeks' time, we'll get some feedback on that from myself and David and Moira, who were there. Really exciting time. God has been joining up the dots. And I'm not going to be able to communicate very well to you, to be honest, what all of those links are, what all those dots are. Some of them are just for me. Some of them are for another time. And it may even be that I simply can't communicate why this has struck me so much. But it really has struck me. And I don't think for a second that this is just coincidence. So let's try and see what God is saying to us here. We'll look at the details of what actually happened. And then we'll try and work out the so what question for us today. We'll see if God has joined up some more dots and changed our perspective on something. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. I'm not going to read the whole thing again, by the way. There was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Two things about this guy that you should be aware of. First, and fairly obviously, he was a Roman centurion. And even though later on he was respected by the Jews, he is nevertheless an officer of the enemy occupying army. And so even those who respected him must have felt some ambivalence towards him. And secondly, and this is much less obvious if you don't know the background, the fact that he was from Caesarea is also a really big negative. The Jews hated Caesarea. The town was part of Judea, but the Jews would often speak of it as if it weren't. Caesarea was the center of the Roman administration of Palestine. The clue is in the name, Caesarea. Guess who it was named after? And it was a showpiece for Roman culture. Big, big tensions there between the Jewish communities and the Gentile communities there. And in fact, a few years after this, there was a huge riot in the town, and something like 20,000 Jews were massacred in the riots by the Romans. So, two big black marks against Cornelius right at the start. He's a Roman centurion and he's from Caesarea. We're told he was devout and God-fearing. Some might call him a Jewish sympathizer. He hadn't converted to Judaism, but clearly he was attracted by what the Jews believed, by their ethics and their theology. You might say he was a very religious man. He prayed, he gave to the poor, he was truly seeking after God. And he was doing so, as most people do, on the basis of works, of doing things. Now, I'm not being judgmental about him there, that's all he knew. Although as the story goes on, God is going to give him a whole new perspective, moving him from works to grace, from religion to relationship. Verse 3, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. 3 in the afternoon is significant. That is the time for Jewish prayer. So he was obviously following the Jewish pattern for prayer. And you see how important prayer is for God speaking to us. We've been talking a lot in the last few weeks about God speaking to us. About 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius, what is it, Lord?" he asked. And so the angel goes on to tell him to send men to Joppa to pick up Simon Peter, who was staying with Simon the Tanner, another Simon, Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. Again, just note that Simon the Tanner, being a tanner was not a nice job. Again, actually, interestingly, we were seeing a lot of images of tanners on a tannery in... where was the tannery that we saw, David? Was it India? It was Bangladesh, wasn't it? One of the most unpleasant is too weak a word. Dangerous, toxic places to work in Bangladesh. This huge factory where they make leather, and people are constantly not only having accidents, but getting ill because of all the chemicals used. Being a tanner is not now and never has been a good job. So he's not going to an important person's house, put it that way. So Cornelius sends guys off to this man's house. Meanwhile, in Joppa, Peter too is praying. And that's not the only way God speaks to us, but clearly, as I say, it's an important one that God uses. Two people here praying, and for both of them, it's that time of prayer that God uses to speak to them. So Peter is praying, and he has a vision or a dream or whatever it is of something like a bed sheet or a sail being lowered from heaven to the earth, filled with all kinds of animals. And the problem for Peter here is that at least some of these animals are not kosher. They're unclean. They're animals that the Jews were forbidden to eat or even touch, if you look them up in Leviticus 11. So when God calls to him to kill and eat these animals, Peter's response, and this is so typical of Peter, Peter's response is, "Certainly not, Lord. No, Lord." Now, I say that is typical of Peter because he's done exactly that before. In Mark 8, Jesus is talking to the disciples and tells them that he would have to suffer and be killed. And Peter's response is, "No, Lord, you can't talk like that." Then in John 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, a really menial task that would normally fall to a servant. And in fact, that's Jesus' point. And when it comes to Peter's turn, Peter says, "No, Lord, you'll not wash my feet." So God now tells Peter to eat these animals, and Peter says, "No, Lord. No, Lord, I'm not going to eat these animals. I've got my Judaism. I'm going to stick to the rules. It's what I've always done. It's what we've always done. No." Now, can anyone else see a problem with that phrase, "No, Lord"? I don't just mean that it's not a great idea to keep saying no to God, although that's true. But specifically with that phrase, no, Lord, it's a contradiction in terms. Because if you're calling someone Lord, if they are your Lord, if they are the Lord of your life, then the answer to the question, whatever the question is, must be, yes, Lord. If you say no, then he's not your Lord. If he is your Lord, then you don't say no. He's either not Lord or you're not getting your answer right. The right answer is yes, Lord. It doesn't matter what the question is. We need to get used to saying, yes, Lord. That is the only answer. Yes, Lord. Now what's the question? And saying yes, Lord, is one of the ways that God connects the dots in our life. Changes our perspective. We need to get used to saying yes, Lord. And sometimes that isn't easy. For Peter here, it wasn't that he was just being fussy or stubborn. I mean, there's an element, if we're honest, there's an element of I've been there. But it's even more than that. We've got to remember that for the Jews, their dietary laws weren't just about etiquette. They weren't just about peculiar culinary habits. They were a matter for them of survival and identity. Absolutely central to who they were. There are lots of things that we would strongly resist that are actually far less central to who and what we are. Yes, Lord. So three times this happens in Peter's vision. And each time God replies, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Away goes the sheep. And Peter is left standing on his rooftop, scratching his head and thinking, what was that about? And just on a side note here, I was talking last week about the ways that God speaks to us. Or the ways that God spoke to people in the Bible. And although the way God spoke was almost always unique for that individual, I said that as far as I could think, God was always clear and precise about what he was saying. But at that point, Peter certainly didn't think that God had been very clear. That word wondering, he was wondering about the meaning of the vision. That word wondering means he was thinking really hard about it. He was applying his mind to what had happened. But God doesn't leave him wondering very long. Peter hears God saying, go downstairs. There are three men looking for you. Go with them because I've sent them. And God is beginning to join up some more dots for Peter. So Peter goes off, finds the three men that Cornelius sent, offers them hospitality. Let me mention assembly again at this point, because something else that I noticed listening to some of the stories from other churches around the country is this. One of the most significant and effective ways that churches are reaching out to people, discipling people, and building community is very simply by offering people hospitality. By inviting other people around for a meal and talking with them and building relationships with them, which is exactly what Peter has done here. Now, you might say, Ian, nobody in today's Scottish culture invites strangers around for a meal. To which I would say, that's exactly the point. And then you might say, yeah, but that's not fair, because in those days, in Jewish society, hospitality was really important. And I would say, yeah, that's true. But not between Jews and Gentiles. That never happened. These three men that Peter has invited into his home are Gentiles. And worse, they're Romans. And worse again, they're from Caesarea. A Jew just would not do that. God has joined up the dots for Peter, and Peter has got a new perspective on this. He's worked out what God was telling him with the vision of the animals in the sheet. Verse 28, "You are well aware," says Peter, "that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." So as we read in the rest of the story, Peter and Cornelius, both coming from completely opposite ends of the social, theological, racial, and cultural spectrum, are able to build relationship and trust. Peter witnesses to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is poured out on Cornelius and his household. They're all baptized. And I know we're kind of skipping over the details here, which is why I wanted to read the reading in full earlier. But you need to notice that bit at least, because this is the first recorded time that the Holy Spirit comes down on Gentiles. For Peter and the other disciples with him, this is astounding. The Holy Spirit coming down not just on all Jews, not even just on Gentiles, but on Romans from Caesarea, on the enemy. So what was Peter's vision about? Was it about saying that we're no longer bound by the food laws in Leviticus? No, absolutely not. Actually, as Christians, we're not bound by those laws, but that's not the point of Peter's vision. The point of the vision was not about food, but about people. It's about saying that God's plan and God's purposes and God's salvation and God's grace aren't just for the Jews, they're for the Gentiles as well. In other words, everyone else. And obviously, that's pretty good news for us, because if there are any Jews here, forgive me, but most of us here at least are Gentiles. But more than that, and I think actually for us, this is the really critical point. It's about God saying, I'm not letting in all these other people reluctantly. I'm saying these are my children, all of them, and I love them. And I need you to love them too, without any hint of prejudice or superiority. So let me explain why I think this is so important for us. Obviously, we are not being challenged to abandon our prejudices against Gentiles because we are Gentiles. What we're being asked to abandon is our prejudices, full stop. And so what we need to think about, which is often harder than it sounds, is what prejudices we keep against different people and different groups. Let me give you an example. The evangelical church in particular, and I say the evangelical church, I don't mean those folks down the road, I mean evangelicals like us, have such a bad record in the area of prejudice and condoning things like race and caste and class distinctions. Historically, we have a bad record. And Muslims are now exploiting this by proclaiming the Brotherhood of Islam as an alternative to the prejudice of Christians. And Islam is growing with converts from Christianity amongst people who were once treated inferior by other Christians. Let me return again to the Baptist Assembly. One of our speakers this year was this man called Eli Haddad. He is the principal of the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary in Lebanon. And we had some really exciting stories of what God is doing out there. But one of the things that really struck me was how Baptists at the seminary are actively seeking dialogue with Muslims. Eli Haddad was saying, dialogue does not mean debate, and it doesn't mean compromise. But when it happens with respect and humility and honesty, And without prejudice, the result is that relationships are being built. Now, what about us here in Peebles? Who is the Roman army for us? Who are the Gentiles for us? Who do we encounter that we can get into thinking they're the enemy? Is it Muslims? Is it Masons? Is it Jehovah's Witnesses? Is it people who want to build on Victoria Park? Or who don't want to build on Victoria Park? Is it simply those people down the street who aren't quite like us? One final visit to assembly. We had a resident poet this year called Lucy Berry. If you're a fan of the Jeremy Vine show on Radio 2, you might have come across her. And her final poem at assembly was this one. It's called, But Lord. But Lord, if they come to our church, we might hear about life outside. You would, said the Lord. But Lord, there is no life apart from you. That's right, said the Lord. But Lord, then there is no life outside of church. Not true, laughed the Lord. But Lord, to learn their story is to feel their loneliness. My loneliness, said the Lord. But Lord, to listen to them is to know their terror. My terror, said the Lord. Or to hear them is to know their fear. My fear, said the Lord. And to know them might be to love them or to hate them. To love me or to hate me, said the Lord. Or to embrace them truly, truly we would then belong to them. Truly, truly, you would belong to me, said the Lord. But Lord, if we do this, we will be changed. We can but hope, laughed the Lord. We can but pray. But Lord, if we do this thing, we would no longer be our church. No. My church, said the Lord. You would be my church.